Take your Bibles, please, and turn in them to Hebrews. We're going to read the last, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, book of Hebrews. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this day through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, using that word, Lord, to convict, to shape, to mold, to aid in the process of sanctification of your people. Lord, your word serves many purposes, and it is holy. It is inerrant and infallible. And Lord, we look and long to hear from you today. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week, we heard a very strong admonition from the apostle that we should fear lest we miss out on God's promised rest. And he was drawing on chapter 13, the example of those that Moses led out of Egypt. And he made the point that they missed out. They failed to enter into God's rest because they failed to hear. They failed to heed the good news, the gospel, he said. They failed to heed the word of God that was preached to them. We are warned of the danger of following their example. I'm sure the Israelites thought they had good reason to disobey. Let that sink in for just a moment. They believed they had good reasons to disobey God. There were giants in the land. We'll all be killed. Us and all of our children. We should go back to Egypt. We should go back and beg Pharaoh to make us slaves again. We were safe there. He protected us. We had food. They had all these reasons. They may look foolish to us in retrospect. But before we condemn them, how many within the church are guilty of neglecting, doubting, and disobeying the Word of God? How many are the examples we see and hear on a regular basis of people who are deceived by an evil heart of unbelief? People who seek to vindicate themselves by attacking and denying and doubting the Word of God. And that's made easier in many cases today by pastors and seminary professors who are heard to say things like, "The Bible is not the Word of God, period." That's an exact quote by a person who will remain nameless. They don't need any more notoriety than they already have. When people hear things like that, it just reinforces the fact that I don't really have to obey God. I don't have to believe all of this. I'll believe the parts that I like. But if the scripture is not the word of God, if our plan is to follow our own evil desires, if the scripture is not true, where's God's truth to be found? Where can we find and know the truth of God if not in His Word? David Wells wrote that the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament take the modern breath away because they had a certainty about the existence, the character, and the purposes of God. A certainty about His truth that seems to have faded in the light of our modern world. You know, they were convinced of God's revelation, that it was true, absolutely true. Not just true for them, not just true for the time in which they lived, but that it was true universally, absolutely, and eternally. For the Christian, it is hard to overestimate the importance and necessity of believing and obeying God's word. That is key to bear the name Christian. If you're not going to believe the word of God, if you're not going to obey the word of God, why do you want to be identified as one of Christ? Now, these words in our text today are often quoted, as I do myself, to set forth the truth of God's Word, its power, its ability to correct, its ability to call us to obedience, the necessity of God's Word. We come to these verses often. But can these words be applied to the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some that argue that Jesus is the subject of these verses, and others say no, the text concerns only the written Word. But I believe you can actually see both there. And it is without question that the power and the efficacy attributed to the written word belong to it by virtue of the fact that it is the word of Christ. It is the word of God. That's where its power comes from. So what are the attributes of the word that we see in the text? And do these point to both Christ and to the written word? Well, first, we must say it is divine. It's the word of God, it says. No doubt that speaks of Christ, but can we say that about the written word? Is the written word divine? We call it by names like holy, called the Holy Bible. We say it's inerrant and infallible. These are attributes of God. Those are not attributes of ink and paper. These are attributes of God. It is eternal. So I think we'd have to say it possesses divine attributes. And this is so because it is the Word of God. It's also living, the apostle says. It's living. That's a term that's applied to God Himself. Peter, in Matthew 16, making his confession of Christ, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Later in this book, in Hebrews, and we'll get to it eventually one day, it said it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, however, "I am the living one." Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I am the living one." But Jesus also said that the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. He said, not one jot, not one tittle will ever fall out of the word. It will last forever. There's an energy, a freshness to the word of God every time you read it, every time you open it. You can read a good book, a very interesting book, two or three times, but it gets pretty stale after that. You can go to the same passage of Scripture over and over and over and continue to find fresh insight. It will speak to your heart in different ways at different times because it's alive. It is the Word of the living God. The Word is active, it says. It's efficient because it's sharp. It's powerful. We read earlier, Pastor Haley did, from Jeremiah, as a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. The Word is actively smashing hard hearts. It's hacking away at the hard shell of unbelief. But that sharp sword also speaks of cutting and shaping and molding, carving God's people into the image of Christ, fashioning us more and more into the image of Christ day by day. But we also see in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who wields this sharp sword. The prophet Isaiah, in prophesying of Christ, said the Lord made his mouth like a sharpened sword. In John's vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he says, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And later in Revelation, Jesus is depicted as coming in all his glory. And it says, out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And it is the sword of the Lord, his word, that pierces hearts, that divides things that are so closely joined, things like joints or bones and marrow, or things like the secrets of your own soul that you cling to in secret, things you would never say to anyone else, things that no one knows but you. But the Word penetrates those things that are held so tightly. It penetrates. It brings divine truth and light so you can see in the recesses of your own heart what's there. It separates truth from fantasy. It separates lip service from the true attitudes of the heart. Those that belong to Christ are new creatures. Those who belong to Christ have been reborn. But there's still much of the old corruption, the old sinful nature that clings to us. And the sharp sword of the Word can loosen those shackles. It can cut off that sinful old self which holds on so tightly to us, which seems to never let go. The Word is that sharp sword that will cut us free from that old man that holds on so tightly, that does battle with the Spirit. And this sharp and powerful Word, it penetrates so deeply that nothing is hidden from it. There's no sin it cannot detect. He says he judges even the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Lord Jesus in Revelation 2 said, I am the one who searches the hearts and the minds. F.F. Bruce said that the Word of God probes the inmost recesses of our spirit and being, and it brings our subconscious motives to light. God's Word has a way of speaking to us. Everyone who calls himself a Christian needs to see things as God's Word sees them. We need to look in the mirror of our soul, and see ourselves as God sees us. Not what we put on for the world, not the way we lie to ourselves, not the way we deceive ourselves. Look at the way that the Word reveals and lights up the truth that's within us. The way the penetrating Word sees us, when it cuts away our defensive layers, when it cuts away all of our excuses. But it's not just a Christian who needs this. It's not just a Christian who needs to be honest. The Word of God cuts away, penetrates the excuses and the lies and the hypocritical layers of pretense of the unbeliever. It cuts away the facade of the one who's a Christian in name only. It attacks and cuts down those who are enemies of Christ, those who attack God's Word, those who pride themselves as enemies of God and Christ. You know, if your thoughts and attitudes are laid bare, what can be hidden? If the Word of God sees to the inmost recesses of your heart, what can you hide? Be assured of this. God knows your thoughts and your words, as well as your actions. He knows past and present and future. Scripture says before a word is on your lips, He knows it. He knows every possibility that you've considered, even if you haven't acted upon them. He knows your motivation. He knows how you will respond to temptations in the future. He knows how you will respond to difficulties in the future. He knows everything about you. If nothing can be hidden from the Word, if nothing can be hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Word will detect all, it will also condemn all who are opposed to Christ, who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelief and disobedience will be laid bare because nothing in all of creation, it says, is hidden from His sight. God's Word encompasses all things. Everything you need to know about how you should act in every situation is there in the Scripture. What do we confess in the confession? Everything we need to know about God and the duty that He requires of us is expressly set down in the Word, or by good and reasonable consequence can be deduced. If you use your good sense and read this, you will know what you're supposed to do. You know, people may believe that the things are done in secret. They may believe that they're sinful thoughts and all will never, ever be known. But nothing will be hidden. What does it say at the end there of verse 13? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Men will have to give an account to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Himself said, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Quite frightening, isn't it? So what should you learn from what the apostle has said here today? What is proclaimed about the Word? Well, I think first, the very description of the Word and the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, should call us to reverent fear and awe. You know, you should also consider that no differently than the Israelites, you can be excluded from the promises of God by failing to heed God's Word. We saw that last week. They were excluded from God's rest because They did not believe. They did not obey. They did not do what God's word told them to do. You know, they oftentimes, their example is followed by other people, people in our day, people in our time. You know, they make their own plans. They leave God out. They don't consider what his word says, or knowing what it says, they ignore it to their own detriment. You know, Prophet Jeremiah told us near the end of that book, he had prophesied to these people in Jerusalem that the Babylonians were coming, that God was going to destroy the city, that the only way they could be saved was to surrender to the Babylonians and go into captivity. But some said, we will go to Egypt. We'll go down to Egypt and we'll be safe there. And the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, you say to them that all who go down to Egypt will perish there by the sword, by pestilence. They will be destroyed there. They will not escape. And then the Lord said this. He said to them, go to Egypt. Then we will see whose word will stand, theirs or mine. That's a frightening warning. These are the words spoken by the prophet to these people, and what did they do? They ignored the word and they went to Egypt. And they died there. They were not safe. And you know, people make their own plans. They make their own way of avoiding what God has said. You know, if only unbelievers would hear. If only they would heed the warnings of God's word. It doesn't matter how persuasive your argument is. Doesn't matter how plausible your argument is. No doubt the arguments that were made, they're in the desert. Those people that Moses led out of slavery, those people who saw the hand of God work miracle after miracle after miracle and provide for them, who turned to idol worship, who denied God's truth, who attacked God's leader and God's prophet. Undoubtedly, the argument that was made was plausible. We sent spies into the land and there's these giants there. We'll never be able to take that land, even though God said to go in and he promised us the land. That's just not going to happen. It must have been a good argument, because over 500,000 people believed. Only two said, no, we should do what God said. The 500,000 said, no, we're going to get rid of Moses, and we're going to get rid of Aaron, and we're going to get rid of Joshua and Caleb, and we're going to go back to Egypt because that makes much more sense. Is this not what happens in the world? It doesn't matter about the number of people who approve. It doesn't matter about the number of people who agree. The question is, what does God's word say? What does God's word say about this activity? What does God's word say about this belief? What does God's word say about this sin? That's what needs to be considered. It's not what society thinks. It's not what the leaders think. It's not what most people believe. It's what God's word says that matters. And you should pay the utmost attention to God's word. You know, the apostle has outlined for us the power of the word to expose and to strip away all your excuses, to lay bare all your falsehoods and pretenses, even the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. You may do the right thing sometimes with the wrong attitude. God's word speaks to that. Don't forget. Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need the Word. We need the light of God's Word to shine in here, where we live. Pay attention to the Word. Don't regard your own feelings, your own intuition. What does it benefit you to deceive your own soul? In addition, we should fear the sin of unbelief. The apostle in these last chapters has given us dire warnings about failing to believe God, failing to act, and failing to obey God. We should fear that. You know, there's no sin which so dishonors God as failing to believe Him, as failing to act upon His Word. You know, unbelief questions His very existence, because God is truth itself. It questions His character. Remember the words of the Lord last week to all those who did not believe. The Lord said, I swore on oath in my anger, they will never enter into my rest. It was an oath, and God was not happy. He was angry at people who did not believe, who did not heed His Word. And that's God's divine, living, active, sharp, all-encompassing, all-seeing Word on the matter. You know, He is the one to whom we must give account. And it will prove to be a bitter recompense for all those who do not believe God's Word. But, for all who believe, for all who obey, as Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, the sweetness of the gospel lies in the confidence in our heart that it is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a treasure it is. What a joy to our hearts. And yet, Lord, we have to say that we have not obeyed as we should. We have cringed before the world. We have doubted at times. Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. Heal our unbelief. Lord, You have given this unimaginable treasure to us, the very Word of God that we can hold in our hands, that we can read. And it has power because Your Son Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the full revelation of You, the Almighty God. All that we know of You is through Christ, through the Word. And Lord, we pray that we would act in such a way that our confidence in the Word, that our proclamation of the Word, and that our obedience to the Word would reflect a clear understanding of what that Word is, Your Word. And Lord, may we proclaim it with confidence, with a holy boldness to those who are lost and without You, to those who attack Your Word, those who attack Your church, those who would, by their own deception, try to dissuade people from the truth of the Word, regardless of the name by which they go. Lord, help us to be firm in defending, proclaiming, and holding out Your Word, truth and life and light to a dark and dying world. Help us, we pray, in this, O Lord, and use Your Word in us each day to shape us and refine us more and more into the image of Christ. May it all be for Your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.